Well, thank you, Stephen and Valerie, for leading us in worship. It is really good. I love that song. I want it sung at my funeral. Really is. That was a brilliant song. Those words are really fantastic. They're absolutely brilliant. Thank you for those songs and for leading us in our worship. We are turning again to Romans and chapter 6, and we're going to read from the first verse down to the verse 14. And I want to let you know that I have been battling in my heart as I want to get to Romans chapter 1, chapter 6, verses 6 down to verse 23. But my spirit wouldn't let me do so this morning. So I took my Bible out and I underlined a whole host of words. I don't know if you can see that from there this morning. And I highlighted a whole host of words that I'd love to explain to you. And I want to say we will not get to verse 23, so and not be disappointing you. But here's a little title before we get any further. Apply yourself. Apply yourself. You ever seen that sign? And so maybe an advert for a job and it says apply yourself. So in other words, you have to make an effort and you have to apply because nobody else is going to apply for you. Or whatever, maybe you've got an ointment, maybe you've got a skin problem. I have a little bit of skin issues now and again where I get very itchy and I have to put a wee bit of cream on and it says apply lightly or apply yourself. I have to put on, so I have to apply it. Or some of you boys maybe a wee bit lazy at work and the boss comes in, you need to apply yourself. Apply yourself. So whatever way we look at it the today, we're looking at some words which are a huge blessing for us, but we have to apply them to ourselves. We have to apply them. That's me. Even though I don't feel like it, even though I don't look like it, even though I don't act like it, even though I get it hard to believe it, I apply it to me. Me. And Paul hammers home that nail over and over and over again. As the old Americans would say, he circles the wagons. And if there's anything you'll notice about the book of Romans, there'll be something he'll say in the previous chapter, although there were previous verses, there'll be something that weren't chapters in the time that Paul wrote them, and then he'll come back and circle the wagons again, and he'll give us an explanation of what he meant there. And of course, that's what happens, and that's why, if you're wondering, well, he said that last week, and he said that the week before, well, that's because Paul keeps saying it, and as long as Paul's going to keep saying it, I'm going to keep saying it, and that's why I'm giving you a little reprise every now and again. We'll take a wee rest from Romans, and we'll do something else, and we'll come back again, until maybe the Lord will come back before we're finished in Romans. But here I want to tell you, I am thoroughly, thoroughly enjoying Romans in personal study. I hope that comes over. I hope it does. Because I want to tell you, we don't know the half of what the Lord has done for us. Let's read from verse 1, Romans chapter 6, and we get as far as verse 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's that big phrase there that he comes back into Romans 7 and speaks about. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has sovereignty over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have sovereignty over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will help and give us the aid of the Holy Spirit this morning as we look in these wonderful phrases and in this wonderful book of Romans. We've been looking at the wonderful things that has been done for us in Christ. The moment, remember now, the moment you got saved, this was your experience. This was the package. This is what you received. Do you remember what those words were that we spoke about 2 weeks ago, that we read about again just now? We died to sin. We were baptized into Christ. We were baptized into Christ's death. We were buried with Christ. We were resurrected with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. And we were freed by Christ. Do you remember those words? Well, you're only after reading them. You'll have a bad memory if you don't remember them. But how many of you would have known that they apply to you? How many of you, maybe can I ask for a show of hands, how many, for example, when you got saved, how many of you knew that you died to sin? How many of you knew that you were baptized into Christ when you got saved? How many of you knew that you were baptized into Christ's death when you got saved? How many of you knew that you were buried with Christ? How many of you knew that you were resurrected with Christ? How many of you knew that you were crucified with Christ? And how many of you knew that you were freed by Christ? I'm going to be honest and say I didn't know that when I got saved. And for years after, I didn't know that. I didn't know the full measure of what it meant to be born again, to be saved by God's grace, to have experience and to have that wonderful wonderful experience, that wonderful joy of knowing that what happened to Christ happened to me. What was done to Christ was done for me. Now these are facts, folks, not myths. They are part and parcel of our salvation. They are not optional extras. And they're not options to consider, but they're consequences to celebrate in our hearts. Is it any wonder that some people get all happy and joyful and excited when they sing some of the songs? Oh, happy day! I mean, how can we understand how someone can sing that song, can pen those words, oh, happy day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell us raptures all abroad. Oh, happy day. But every one of these fundamental facts are the born-again believer's situation. Not one, but all of them. And there's no point in saying, well, I just want to keep it simple. I just want to know I'm going to heaven. Is that all you want? Really? Is that all you want to know? You're just going to heaven? Do you not want to know the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your heart? Do you not want to know the full measure of the deliverance that you have? Because we live in light of what we understand. And if we don't understand, then we'll not live in light of it, of what he has done. Let me say this to you. The born-again believer is living in chapter 2 of their lives. I'm saying that again. You need to listen. The born again believer is living in chapter 2. Well, what was chapter 1? Well, we were dead in sin and dead to Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and we had no spiritual life. But whenever you got saved, born again, whenever you were blood washed, when you accepted Christ, you became dead to sin and alive to Christ. It's a matter of life and death. Boy, these are wonderful truths. We're living now in chapter 2. You boys there in Bachelor Row, there's Bachelor Row over there. Did you notice that? We decided we'd put them there and advertise them this morning. Sorry. Maybe I should go to Spinster's Row over here. Whenever you and I were born again of the Spirit of God, we died to sin, we died to self, and we became alive in Him. Alive in Him, my living head. That's a wonderful hymn. We could sing it soon, as Charles Wesley penned. We're in chapter 2, and we haven't just turned over a new leaf. We are new creatures, in the fullest sense of the word. And some of you might be saying, well, I knew all of this. Well, did you? Really? But you were waiting for God to do it in you. Well, let me tell you, it's done for you. And you remember a word that I used a few weeks ago. There are two words, monergism, which is it's all done for me in justification, but synergism, which means me and God in partnership. God shows me what has been done, and I have my responsibility to react to it. When we get to these verses, and we'll be looking from verse 6 and following, we notice that Paul is being emphatic. There is no excuses. This is factual. This is yours, and this is your responsibility. I think I'm only going to get through two, maybe three words this morning as we think about this, but it should get us down to verse 14. The first thing that we know here in verses 6, verse 8, and verse 9, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified. He says in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And then he goes into verse 9, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead. I am taking a lot of stuff in there in just those three verses. We often say to some people, he's got a good grasp of things, hasn't he? They've got a good grasp of their situation, their position. It's like me saying, and I robbed the wee Harriet sweetie jar this morning, and I took a sweet. And it's like saying, oh, there's all stuck here. And it's probably in my pocket too long. It's like me saying about that sweet, I mean, that looks lovely. But here's me knowing. It's one thing to look at it and admire it. It's another thing. Now I'm going to have to preach with my mouth full. It's another thing to have experienced it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Paul is saying, by experience, we grasp what it means to have died to sin. Things changed. Things began to change. The life of God began to take hold in our lives. Old things that used to excite and entertain us begin to fade away. They're still very much alive, but they begin to fade away. And he says, by your experience, knowing that we have died to sin, we begin to realize that there's a new law, that something begins to work in us. It's a real death. Something definitely took place. I know a lot of people, and they say, I would love to get saved, but I couldn't stop this, and I couldn't stop that. I couldn't stop thinking this, and I couldn't stop thinking that. But the problem is, you're thinking of what you're forgetting what God begins to do the moment you get saved. He gives you the power over sin. He breaks the hymn writer says, the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. You see, folks, this death is a spiritual death. We died to sin. We died to its sovereignty. You heard me quote that word a few times. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they brought Egypt in their hearts. But they died to the sovereignty of Pharaoh because they were out of Egypt and they were going through the wilderness land. There was a spiritual death. It's a past death. It happened the moment you trusted Christ as Savior. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died your death. And the Bible says that God placed you in Christ. You were baptized into his death. That's why it's important. There was a man, we'll call him James. There's a few Jameses in the church. We'll call him James. He decided he would go to Israel. This is a true story, but we've changed the names, of course. But it was he went to Israel, and it was his first time to Israel. That morning, as they were heading off to Golgotha, to the place of crucifixion, the guide tour asked everybody, those who have never been in Israel before, James put up his hand. James was a Christian, of course. And then when they came to Golgotha, to the cross, the place of the cross, the man says, who of you have been at this place before? James put up his hand. But he says, I thought you told me earlier, he said, that you've never been at the cross. Oh, he says, I was. 2,000 years ago, God placed me in Christ on the cross. He died my death. And he died for me, and I died in him. That's exactly what he's saying here. It's a completed death. And it's a fact. There is a fundamental alteration to our spiritual makeup. I've died to sin and am alive in Christ. Does that happen to you? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I remember saying to one of my deacons, I said, you know, whenever I go into these studies, it's more like a Bible study, but it's okay. Whenever we go into these messages in Romans, I'm hoping that perhaps someone may recognize they've never truly been born again. Do you know why? Because I don't want you I don't want you thinking perhaps some false illusion of a Christian, and don't get all mixed up here. If you come to Christ in faith and you've accepted him as Lord and you're seeking to follow him in obedience, and you've nothing to worry about. But wouldn't it be wonderful to know that if someone who was had some false illusion that they've come alive in him today in this service, to know that joy of deliverance. You see, it's a completed death. It's a dramatic and liberating death. And Paul says, I want you to grasp this. That's the word knowing. Grasp it. When he died on the cross, we died with him. He died for sin, we died to sin. He died for sinners, we lived for the Savior. And we believe, it says Paul in verse 9. It's called union in Christ. We now live a new life. It's a divine life. The life of God in me. It's a dynamic life. It changes me. It's a distinct life. It's different from the world. It's a different life from what I used to live. It's a durable life. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Do you know it? Grasp this truth, he says. Establish it in your life. When we make plans or confronted with crises or trouble, when our old man is roused, remember, I am not that person anymore. I have died to that temptation and I'm living for God. Paul says, you know that. Knowing this. Grasp it. Folks, Can I bring to your attention that we have more than forgiveness of sins. we have more than blessing, the blessing than being declared righteous in Christ. Glorious as that is, we have the very life of God within. Isn't that it? Oh, it's wonderful to know forgiven. Isn't it great to be forgiven, isn't it? Don't you celebrate it? Isn't it lovely to know that I have the righteousness of Christ? But to think, I am much more than this. That ye may have life and have it more abundantly. Or the life of the abundant one. And so he says to us, reckon in the next verse. Notice what it says there. Not only does he say realize it, but he says reckon. Verse 11. Notice it says there, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That word reckon means consider, deem, account. You know, this is the first time in the book of Romans that Paul has told us to do anything. Did you know that? Up until this point, everything has been done for us. But now he opens the floodgates and he gives us several things that we need to do. And the first is reckon. In verse 11 he says, reckon, which is logizomai. That's a hard word to say. Logizomai, which means, well, it's obvious, logic, or logarithms, or log in. And it means more than just consider. It means to have an analytical understanding of what it means to be dead indeed to sin and alive to Christ. Reckon yourselves dead. You know, we often say, I'll consider that, and we hardly give it a second moment's thought, don't we? In one ear and out the other. Well, Paul is much stronger. He's saying you need to carefully, analytically, intensely think about this reality in your life. Do the math. Add it up. Apply it to yourself. Come to the conclusions and the calculations that you're now a child of God with new life in your heart. You are now added to royalty. Royalty. John says in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to them who are born in him. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people but now are the people of God. We become God's children. Reckon that. You're a child of God. God's life is in you. That ought to get you excited. God's children fight against sin. They stand against sin. They seek to live above sin. You can no longer enjoy sin or its lifestyle. It is no more pleasurable to you. But there's now a new hankering in your heart after the things of God, because we're alive to him. 13 times in these first 14 verses we hear the word death, death, death. 7 times in these first 14 verses we now hear the word life, life, life. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. We're alive to God. We're alive to his holiness. We're alive to his truth. We're alive to his mercy. We're alive to love God, to adore God, to seek God, to desire to please God. We're alive to pursue righteousness in Christ Jesus. All life we have is in Christ. It's not in the church. It's not in romance. It's not in relationships. It's not in work, it's not in pastimes, and it's not in church. Our life is in Christ. In Christ alone. Sadly, we don't live in the knowledge of that. I remember hearing the story of the great golden eagle. used to fly high in the sky, and then all of a sudden something happened. And it happens, eagles, at times, and from what I understand, they get depressed and they start scratching around on the in the dust and in the wilderness. And this poor old golden eagle, who was made to soar high in the sky, was now scratching around like a buzzard. And then on along came other eagles, and if you can think in your imagination, they were beckoning it to fly high again, and they encouraged this golden eagle. And as some commentator says, it's as if the eagle said, "What are you doing scratching around in the dust like an old buzzard when you were meant to fly high in the sky with the rest of us golden eagles?" A lot of Christians like that. We don't fully appreciate this new life in Christ. Paul says in verse 4, we walk in newness of life. There's a new life. There's a new heart beating within our souls. This new life in Christ. You see, if you consider yourself to be a beggar, you will act like a beggar. If you consider yourself to be a prince, then you'll begin to behave like a prince. When I hear some saying, "Oh, that's the essence of presumption and pride and conceit," not at all. Because whenever you know the depth of sin and depravity from which you have been lifted, there'll be a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for all that He has done for you. We'll have an appreciation, a thankfulness written indelibly in our hearts for the wonderful, marvelous, glorious, undeserving heights to which we have been raised. It'll inspire us to trust Him for more. It'll encourage us to reach for higher heights and to be stronger in our resistance against temptation. Do you know what our problem is? We are still scratching around in the dust because we didn't know all that the Lord had done for us. As the writer says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." Let me even apply this a little bit more. Our identity is not in our past. Our identity is not in our past failures. Our identity is not in the troubles that's going on in our lives right now. Our identity is in Christ. Because He lives, we shall live also. Let me give you one word. By the way, let me quote you this little chorus. Esther was telling me it gets very, very samey if I sing them, so I'm not going to sing them, but I'll quote it to you. "He is my everything, He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave His life for me, made everything new. He is my everything." There's outside of Christ, there's no life. Get this. But in Christ, we have life, and life more abundant. Here's the third word I'll give to you. Verse 13. Now he tells us, don't yield. By the way, let me give you those other words that he tells us. In verse 11 he says, "Reckon, logizomai." In verse 12 he says, "Let not," or "Do not let." And verse 13, "Don't yield, don't yield." In other words, we have something we have to do. This word, resist, or yield not, or in verse 13, as it says, "And do not," or as in another version says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness." Repel, refuse, refrain. This is where the cross life comes in. You and I were born sinners and we loved sin. That's the way we were born. It's hard to break old habits, isn't it? Isn't it? Am I alone in this? You see, it's almost programmed into us. It's our old DNA, and it wants to take control. But we have now been delivered. We have now got this new nature. But there'll be a war, a fight going on. He says, you will be in a place where your old nature will want to yield and lead you into sin again. But he said also, you'll be in a place where your nature wants to be fed, and it wants to live for God. And it wants to know holiness. And it wants to know righteousness. And it wants to know godliness. And we'll see next week, or whenever we come back again, that we can be slaves to that. But He wants to break the chains of slavery in your life. and give you life with a capital L. Old habits die hard, don't they? They die hard. I'll finish with this next few phrases. Sin is addictive, and it appeals to the desires, the feelings, the senses, and the emotions. People become addicted to pleasing self, and is a hard habit to break. Watch what the easy believers tell you, the good time preachers. They feed the sin nature, the flesh, the old nature. Paul restates, the reason why we should and may do so is because we have died to sin and we live in Christ. Remember I said in one of the other messages, God's grace was never designed to encourage or assist man in a sinful lifestyle. As James puts it, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Where we get confused is the fact that sin is ever present, and as I said earlier, it tries to tell us we are no different. But are we? Why? Because we have a choice. Before we had no choice, now we have a choice. And the one that makes the difference is the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost, who brings the things of Christ real to us and enables us and empowers us to live the life of victory in Him. How shall we that have died to sin, who've been baptized into Christ, who've been baptized into His death, who enjoy the resurrected life of Christ, who've been crucified with Christ and freed with Christ, when we apply these to our lives, how can we then live in sin? Let me get back to my opening statement. Apply yourself. Apply the truth, these truths, to yourself. When you're facing temptation, when you're facing defeat, when you're facing the enemy of your soul, when you're down and discouraged and disheartened, apply these truths to yourself. I am not that person anymore. I have now got a new comforter, and His name is the Holy Spirit, and He enables me to live above the power of the enemy. Not all the time, we're going to discover that, but I want to tell you, you now have a choice which you can make daily in your life. Let's pray together in prayer, and then Stephen and Valerie are going to come and they're going to lead us in our last worship. Father, we thank You for Your word. It is the living word of the living God. We thank You, Lord, that it is life. It is manna to our hungry souls. We thank You for all that Christ has done for us. We rejoice in Your mercy, Your love, Your goodness, and Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for Your joy, for that wonderful plan of salvation that was done for us on Calvary. And Lord, how that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit makes real in our lives those things that You have done for us. I have not seen nor ear has heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Lord, make these truths easy for us to understand. And Lord, make them easy for us to apply. In Christ's name we pray.